thank you so much for coming out this morning. Thank you for being a part of what God is doing in this hour. And if you haven't noticed already, we're doing a brief series that we're entitling Together. You may recognize the color scheme. You may recognize the font. It seems to have like a Bills feel to it. So I was watching and God just, he works with me like this, okay? So you're always going along, walking by faith, wondering, Lord, am I stepping in your exact footprint in the way I'm going about things, so on and so on. And last night I was watching a college football game, and it was Iowa against Iowa State. It was an in-state rivalry going on there. And Iowa has the yellow and black colors, and similar to the Steeler kind of decoration color type thing. And as I'm watching the game, I'm kind of oblivious to everything. But then I noticed on the back of all of the Iowa players' helmet, it had the word together. And I'm like, thank you, Lord, for just those little, that would mean nothing to you if you saw that. But to me, it spoke something. So anyways, after all that we have been through over the last 18 months or so, we had been as leadership just praying about and talking about, where we were going to head this fall. And we really felt in our hearts like we need to just cast some fresh vision in light of all that we have been through. And so we're calling what we're going to share with you over the next couple of weeks this idea of together. Now, when it comes to walking out our Christianity, all of it is done by faith. That's how we're called to walk this thing out. We're doing it by faith. Sometimes that requires us walking through a situation in life or a scenario in life that we're handed, and I liken it to driving through the fog. Have you ever been in a dense fog situation? Maybe a better example here in Western New York, has anybody ever been in a whiteout? Whiteout? Where you are there and it feels like, really, you cannot see far beyond the front of your, even your lights don't seem to do you any good, right? And sometimes in our Christian walk, that's what it feels like. It feels like, Lord, I don't know what's going on. I can't see well, and I'm just putting one foot in front of the other by faith, right? I'm in a whiteout, a spiritual whiteout, right? But then there are other times when it feels like, at least in my life, I think of those lyrics of a song years ago that say, I can see clearly now, the rain has gone, right? You can see ahead, you can see what you understand God to be doing, and it seems easier, not that you're not walking by faith, but it seems easier to see where you're going. Now, as it pertains to different things God is teaching us in His Word, some things feel like the first one I talked to you about. Lord, what do you mean by this? And then other things the Lord tries to teach us or speaks to us are as clear as the nose, plain as the nose on our faces. And this morning I want to talk to you about something that is plain as the nose on our faces. If you have your Bibles, I do have it for you on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, you want to make sure I'm not lying. In Matthew chapter 28, we're going to be looking at verse 19. This is the clear, unequivocal direction of God to us, his people. There's no murkiness about it. There's no fog. There's no whiteout in what he's trying to tell us here. He says in Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Amen. It doesn't get any clearer than that. If you want to know what is God calling us to, we go back to what many have called the Great Commission. Sadly, for some, it has become the Great Omission. But we're still hanging on to these clear, unequivocal words of Jesus when he said to his followers, go and make disciples of all nations. I want to talk to you a few moments this morning about what this phrase, make disciples, means. What does that mean, to make a disciple? I want to start out by telling you that this practice that Jesus calls us to was not some new fad that he brought into place or set into place. This practice of making disciples was going on way before Jesus ever arrived on the scene. In fact, if you were to go back into the Old Testament, particularly into the book of Isaiah, you will find these words, bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. This idea of people being discipled, making discipled, was going on way before Jesus ever set foot on earth. If you go to another passage in the New Testament, in John chapter 1, verse 35, it says, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. John had disciples before Jesus had disciples. Now, ironically, where this passage talks about John having disciples, meaning John the Baptist, when John the Baptist's disciples, in this case, were Peter and Andrew. And in this passage that we draw this verse from, we find out that Peter and Andrew ended up leaving John the Baptist as their mentor teacher and transferring their membership, if you will, over to Jesus. From that point forward, they left their discipleship process with John the Baptist and transferred over to Jesus and became disciples of Jesus. As you read further on in the New Testament, you will find out that the early church leaders also had disciples. In 1 Corinthians, you will read there in chapter 3 that Paul and Apollos had disciples. It says, Paul, he's writing there, he said, some of you say you follow Paul, others say you follow Apollos. So there's still this ongoing idea of making disciples, having disciples, being discipled, taking place in the New Testament. It's probably also important to point out that there were more than 12 disciples in the New Testament. Somebody said, how many disciples were there? Well, there were a lot of disciples. We talk about the 12 that were in closest connection with Jesus, but at another point, the Gospels tell us in Luke chapter 10 that Jesus sent 70 out to do the work of the ministry. Well, let me just suggest to you this morning, you're not sending people out who have not been discipled. Jesus, this isn't grabbing some people off the streets and saying, go ahead and send them out. These are people that we probably don't hear or read about, but yet we're in the picture underneath the tutelage of Jesus, and at one point he sent them out to do kingdom activity. So we want to answer this question this morning. So what is a disciple? What is a disciple? The word in the original language, in the Greek language, is the word matheus. Matheus. We actually get our word mathematics from this Greek word. It carries with it the idea that someone would engage in the mental activity of learning. A disciple. Someone who would who would be involved in the process required to learn, right? You're learning. You're taking in not only knowledge, understanding, but wisdom. You're figuring some things out. Now, in our culture, we would use different words to describe. We don't use the word disciple a whole lot. Even in Christian circles, you don't hear it a whole lot anymore. We use words like this: student, pupil, learner, words like that to describe what this idea of being a disciple is. Someone who has come underneath the tutelage of someone else for the purpose of learning something. So if we go back now to that verse in Matthew 28, Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. What he's suggesting there, not suggesting like we do, but what he's alluding to there is that the early disciples of Jesus were to go out and replicate what they take what they have learned and begin to disseminate that to others who would come underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ. You got it? Now, if you are here this morning and you have a heart to be a continual learner of who Jesus is and the things that pertain to his kingdom, you would fall underneath the description of what a disciple is. Being a disciple is a term we use to refer to the transformation that occurs in someone's life by following Jesus. It's not just someone who is an accumulator of information or one who merely changes segments of their life to somehow have it more in line with what Jesus would teach. But a disciple is someone who is willing to have their heart completely redirected, retransformed, so that in the end, you will be completely, completely devoted to God. Now, I want to pause right here and say, you never, ever, ever stop being a disciple. Never. Roscoe and I were in a conversation a week or so ago, and he said, have you ever heard of, Roscoe's asking me, have you ever heard of the idea of graduating from church? I said, I've never heard of that before. I've never, you know, he was asking me, is it a movement? Is it something you've heard of before? And I said, no, I've never heard of that before. And he said, well, I met a couple people the other day, a couple people who said they were followers of Jesus. And he said, you know, he's talking to them and he's saying, you know, what church do you attend? And they said, these were their words, oh, we've graduated from church. Meaning, what they meant by that was, because there was a little follow-up conversation, they said, we've learned everything there is to learn, so we've graduated from church. I just want to be clear this morning, be very clear this morning. I haven't graduated from church. And if I haven't graduated from church, none of you have graduated from church. None of you. Just to be clear, right? When I hear that, when I hear something like that said, it, in my mind, it says there is a fundamental misunderstanding of what it means to be a disciple. Some wires have gotten crossed about what it actually means to become or make disciples. So that's what I really want to focus my comments on this morning. What is that process? What's that about? This process of being a disciple. I want to take you to another verse in Mark chapter 3, actually three verses here. And I see two main aspects of what it means to be made into a disciple. Here we are, right in Mark 3, 13 through 15. Could you put that first? Thank you very much. All right, so here we have a scene where Jesus went up on the mountainside, and he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. That's a good start, right? All right, we got Jesus. He's being the mentor teacher. He's calling those that he wanted in that moment to come to him, and they came to him. That's a good start right there. But here are the two incredibly important parts to being a disciple. Next part, if you give it to me there. Is there another part? He appointed the 12, meaning disciples, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Two critical aspects of what Jesus understood that it meant being a disciple. Number one, that they might be with him. That they might, if you're taking notes, number one would be that they might be with him. Being a disciple was not a class, was not about a class that they took somewhere in a particular moment. In other words, it wasn't like, okay, when we think of it in our culture, when we think of student, pupil, learner, we think of, okay, there's a place that I go for a particular segment of time, and I do that time, and after I've done that time, I leave that place, go on with my life, so on and so on. And a lot of times when we think about being a student learner type person, we think of it in that way. I go to a place, and I for a period of time, a place, a time, and that's what it means to be a student. When Jesus called them to be with him, what he was saying to them and to us is, we're going to do life together. We're going to do life. The classroom is life. We're going to have moments when we're going to be doing this, we're going to be doing that. We'll have moments when we're actually having some systematic, formalized teaching, but we're going to be eating together, we're going to be traveling together. The whole idea was that they might be with him. You see it? Just come and live with, be with me. Let's do life together, and in that, the process of being made a disciple will take place. As they did life together, Jesus would capitalize on different experiences that they had along the way to have a teachable moment. See, you and I, we take these verses, if we opened the Gospels and we had a parable there, right? We were looking at a parable. And we're dissecting that parable. We're trying to understand what that parable was all about. But we need to remember that that parable happened in the context of what they were doing in everyday life at that moment. Jesus used what was happening that day to say, hey, this is a good time for me to teach you about something, right? They just did life together. It was all about relationship. It was all about spending time with one another and experiencing things together. As I said, they went places together. They talked about stuff together. They shared meals together. They shared experience together. And all of that working together of those things, there was not just information exchange, there was an impartation that took place as they spent time with Jesus. Okay, I thought I was in a dream for a moment. I, I thought I was having a stroke or something. Anyway, an impartation took place as they did life together from Jesus to into the disciples.
Amen.
I'm also going to suggest that it was happening from disciple to disciple. There was this coming together of lives, and there was an impartation that was taking place that was resulting in a transformation of their hearts. Right? Some stuff, this is important, some stuff Jesus taught them. Some other stuff was caught by them. Paul, in Romans chapter 1, as he's writing from prison, in verses 11 and 12, he writes this. He says, I long to see you. Say that with me. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, here's the gift now. Here's the spiritual gift. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Paul's writing at a distance from them, writing from a prison cell to them, and he can certainly give them information. But the longing of his heart was that he might be with them, that he might see them and be with them so that he could impart something to them. Do you see it? There is something greater that happens when we are together. Paul in 1 Thessalonians also said this. He said, as he's talking to these people, these followers, these disciples of Christ, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. This wasn't about some teaching that went out. This was about people sharing their lives with one another and an impartation happening from that. Being a disciple, being involved in the process of making disciples, involves times of receiving information in a systematic way. But the bigger picture of being a disciple is about doing life together with others that have chosen to also be students of Jesus. Now, one of the ways that I could convey this to you this morning is many years ago, it's crazy how long ago it's been now, 40 years ago, at the invitation of Jody and at the pleading of the Holy Spirit, I gave up my intentions in life to go to a place called Elim. Now, I didn't want to do it. But I did it. And when I got there to Elim, I still didn't want to be there. I almost left. I was at, you remember? My mom and dad came up, the pastor came up, remember all that? Yeah, I remember all that. Almost bailed. I came so close to bailing, right? Because, you know, they started talking about rules. Yeah. Rules. Freedom! Started talking about rules. I called my mom and dad, I said, get up here and get me. This place is a joke. They got rules for everything, right? They did come up. My mom and dad, about 2.5, 3 hours later, pulled into the parking lot. And I looked in the back seat, and my pastor was in the back seat. I said, "You dirty dogs." I could have made them feel sorry for me, right? Not this guy. There's no feeling sorry for me. He got out of the car. He got out of the car. And remember, this is a great example. We're just doing life together. Jeff is having an ordering moment, right? This is life. I'm having an ordering moment. My mom and dad are feeling a little sympathetic for me. In wisdom, they called up preacher guy. Said, "Can you hop in the back seat while we take a 2.5-3 hour ride? We're just doing life together," right? We get up there. He gets out of the car. So, "Hi, Jeff." "Hi, Bill." And he said these words. These words changed my life. "Jeff, what are you doing here?" "Why are you here?" Those words. Wasn't a Bible verse. Let's see. I got to quote Jeff some scripture. Those were words right off the tongue of God to me in that moment. "What are you doing here?" It forced me to think, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? Am I here to meet God? Or am I here for some other reason? Obviously, I didn't end up bailing, praise the Lord. I don't know if you're happy about that, but I am. But here's why I really wanted to tell you. None of that was in my notes. Here's why I really wanted to tell you. During the course of my stay at Elam, at the same time, there was another person in our lives who was taking some correspondence classes from a different training site, right? So they stayed at home. This particular party stayed at home and was doing, this was before internet, right? We didn't know about the internet, right? And this is 81, okay? So there was none of that going on. So it was the old-fashioned way, where they would send you a study guide. You would do it at home. You would fill out the necessary information, send it back. And so they were taking classes. It was called correspondently that in those days, right? At the exact same time, I am enrolled in person, going to literal classes, rubbing shoulders with teachers, other students, so forth and so on. Now, over the course of this time, this other party and myself would exchange conversations about what they were learning and what we were learning, right? And what I discovered is that you can easily get information correspondently. But what I quickly discovered is that there's no substitute for in person with others learning. There's just not. Because there's an impartation. And here's how I know. Here's how I know. A lot of that classroom information, I'm sure it's in here, it's in the computer somewhere, but I can't off the top of my head, remember a lot of it. But other conversations that were had with people that were very timely in the moment are right at the top of my mind. I can quote to you things people said to me 40 years ago because it imparted something to me. Do you understand what I'm saying? So There is something, I think that's one of the reasons why, while they were asking us to stay apart, that's one of the, for the pandemic, they were asking us to stay apart. That's one of the things that was troubling my soul, and I know a lot of your souls as well, because there's something about being together, something happens with that. So I say that in all love. I'm so thankful for those who are listening online this morning, but I just want to say to you, please, if you're able to come, please come, because there's something that happens together that can't happen in your living room or bedroom. There just is. It's the way it is. It's the way God has wired it. The second aspect, beyond Jesus calling them to be with him, the second aspect that is clearly made reference to here is that they would go out and do ministry together. Together. That he might send them out, so together they're doing stuff to expand the kingdom of God. Now, in this particular setting, he gave them authority to go out and bring about deliverance in people's lives. That's a good thing. That's awesome. Setting people free from darkness, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But I also want to point out, that's not all they were doing, right? They weren't just out there delivering people. They had a lot of other ministry experiences together. You may remember this one. Do you remember the time that it got to be dinner time? You know, they're just doing life together, and all of a sudden it's lunchtime. And Jesus said, we're gonna feed all these people. They're like, what? You going to John and Mary's? You got a special link with John and Mary? What are we doing? He said, no, I want you to go out. Remember, they're doing life together. They're in discipleship together. I want you to go out, see what people got out there. That was their job in the moment. Go out and see what people got. So they went out and saw what people got, and they came back and said, we only found this little kid. He's got a couple things. Jesus said, perfect. That's all I needed you to do. It's all I needed you to do. Just go out and see what people got out there. They're just doing life together, right? You can kind of picture this all going down. Like, they're talking with each other like, dude, this guy thinks we're going to find enough food to feed everybody. Well, we'll go out and see what people got. You probably remember that time. There's another time when Jesus said, you know, I need some of you. Some of you are. What I need you to do is I need you to go out and start and get a meal ready so we can celebrate the Passover together. That's all I need you to do. You don't need to be preaching to anybody. You don't need to be delivering anybody right now. Just go out and find some stuff so we can have a Passover meal together. It's all a part of kingdom business. It's all a part. Delivering, preaching, feeding. It's all a part of God's plan to be done together. That's how it works. We're just doing life together. In fact, I dare say that if Jesus would have come during our lifetime, I dare say he would have been out there yesterday encouraging us to change oil really well. Because we're just serving people. We're meeting people where they're at, serving people in any way we can to demonstrate his love for them. My point is that when we do life together, part of what Jesus points us towards is serving the needs of others together that he might be glorified. There is something that happens when we do ministry together. There is a multiplication, there is an intensification, when we join hands and hearts to partner in the work of the kingdom. The Bible in Hebrews says that we should not neglect coming together, and especially the closer we get to Christ's return. The word for meeting together or assembling has to do with the idea of putting together a collection. Collection. Did any of you in here, did you ever collect things as kids? Collection. Some of you, I know, still as adults today, still maintain a collection for things. I know I saw Brandon there. He's sitting in the middle there. He's still, I think it's okay for me to say that you're still passionate about baseball cards. Am I correct? Yep. Now, my understanding from a kid and now as an adult, the things that I don't know if I call them collection, but things I have, is you're trying to get, I remember this particularly as a kid, you're trying to get a set. Right? I mean, you're collecting things because the goal is I want to have a set. A set is you have all of whatever it is of whatever you're trying to collect. Right? You don't have just one or two of them. You have a complete set. Right? And I think what God's heart is when it comes to His church, when it comes to the people of God, He's looking for the complete set. He wants everybody working together, coming together, living together, not living like, you know, doing life together so that it's a complete set. The unity of His body. Being engaged in the process of being a disciple is first and foremost about doing life together. I believe that in part anyways, and I might even add in large part, is what makes this particular church a blessing. We believe in doing life together. Isn't it just about coming and doing a service? This service is part of what we do as we do life together. But this isn't all of it. This is a part. Coming together, like as I said on a Sunday morning, is a way to for us to hear about other things that are going on. And this morning, I want us to end before I close in prayer in a few moments. But I want to end the service this morning by asking, there's a list of people here. You should have received an email this week. I'm going to ask them if they'll come forward right now, because the following people, these people that are going to stand before you right now, have stepped forward and said, I am willing to open up my life, some of them their very homes, to say, I will provide an opportunity where people can come together in the process of being made a disciple so that we can be the followers of Christ that we've been called to be. So if you've gotten notice, come right now from wherever you're at. It should be men's prayer, women's prayer, men of valor, lift, those who are helping to lead, lift. The Tuesday night group, Britons, Whippies, Thrive, and Just Worship. Those are the ones on deck here this morning. Thank you, Josh. And I'm going to go first, only because I just want to set a tone for the rest of you as you share. On Tuesday mornings, there are a collection. It's not a complete set yet, because we want more to come and be a part of it. But we have a collection of men who come together at 7 o'clock in the morning on Tuesday mornings. and we're there to pray for each other, pray for the needs of the church, needs of the community. We do a brief devotional. We have a little bit of worship, and we're just doing life together. In fact, we do life together so much that after we're done here at church, we go to Nelly's. We're just doing life together. You know, so we've had some meaningful talks over pancakes. It's awesome. Meaningful discussions, life discussions, what God's doing, how he's working in our lives, all those kinds of things like that on Tuesday morning, 7 o'clock. If you're a man and you're not off to work already, we'd love to have you come and join us on Tuesday mornings, 7 o'clock. We're just doing life together, all right? Next, done.
I'll go first. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and we do youth ministry. Been doing youth ministry for 13 years here at PCF. It's pretty amazing, and we're going into this new school year starting on the 23rd. It's for grades 7 through 12. We meet here at Thursday nights in the gym. You can go in through the back door at 6:30 to 8:30. If you have any questions, come see me, and well, hopefully we'll see you guys there. If everybody else could just move in, and then when you're done giving your thing, would you just go over to the edge just so we can get people online to see you.
Help us, Lord. Help us.
Yes, good morning. My name is Bob Schieffer. This is my wife, Sue. We've been leading a small group for 20 years now, I guess. We affectionately call it the Tuesday Night Group. I don't have to think up a new name every time we go to another group. It works well that way. But under that, there's been many studies done, and it's been an awesome time together. This time we're looking to a Bible study itself on the book of James. It is a book written by Max Lucado. I do enjoy his work. He's got a great just a great way of explaining things, and I can kind of connect to that. But on top of that, I kind of resurrected a study that Pastor Jeff did. I don't know, it had to be 15 years ago or so. He did a class here at one of our Sunday school classes on inductive Bible study, how to lead an inductive Bible study. So I kind of dug that out. What I'd like to do is take that in conjunction with this book of James and kind of work that all together to just see what we can glean from that. But again, we are Tuesday night group. We affectionately call it TNG. We do, I kind of explained to you what we're talking about this time. It's open to anybody. It's not obviously specific, male, female, nothing like that. It's open for anybody. We meet on Tuesday nights at 6:30 down in the lounge, the area under the gym, and we're going to start up on October 5th. I believe that covers everything. 6:30, October 5th, down in the lounge. Hope to see you. Thank you much.
You want to get Bucky?
Yep.
They want my input. I'm Bucky. Last name not needed. We meet men 6:30 on Thursday to 8:30, and men, if you want to bring your kids who are 7th to 12th grade, we meet at the exact same time. So it's great. They can get fed. You can get fed. We meet in the gathering room, which if you don't know where that is, you just go through these gray doors, go downstairs. There's a big orange room. We're in that room. And usually, commonly, our day starts off with really intense worship. I really like to shake the walls. Then after that, we sometimes do a book series, which I'm a guy and I don't like to read, so it's a video series, and it's called The Bait of Satan, which is fantastic. You know, Satan, for thousands of years and billions of people, has perfected his craft of his illusions and his deceptions on us. And the bait of Satan exposes those things, and we can see him coming, and we can see, yep, I see him coming, and we can actually deflect those things. And through that as well, we do another thing about once a month. I call it Combat Thursdays. And we double up on worship, and we double up on prayer. And we're doing all that for this church, for our country, for our school. And we pray over everything. These needs that are up on these screens, we pray for them. We go to people's houses. We pray for them. I've had my guys circle around people's houses 7 times and blow horns. The Holy Spirit makes me crazy, and I'm all right with that. Yeah. And there's not a month to go by. I give my guys free reign. They'll be like, Bucky, we should go do this. I'm like, let's go do that. You know, there is an African proverb that says, when you pray, get ready to move your feet. And we do that. And we do it here, and we do it on the outskirts. It is really neat to see what the Holy Spirit does in our class, and we're a little bit nuts when we do it too, and I'm just the right person for it. So 6:30, Thursdays, it's going to start the 1st October, this first Thursday in October, and goes until I'm dead. All right, see ya.
Okay, we're Mike and Kathy Whippy, and we are going to be opening our home on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, and I'm going to be doing a teaching on the prophet Elijah and what we can learn. There's so much rich stuff we can learn from the life of prophet Elijah. So we're going to be studying that. There is a book that's optional that you can buy if you would like. If our group gets too large, we will move it to a room here at the church. Mike?
And I do worship for that night, and we're the only one with live worship, so. I'd like to encourage you. I'd like to encourage you all to get into these groups. I mean, Jim Wall, is he here today? I don't see him. Years ago, we got into his group, and it was so good for us. It was just uplifting, and we really enjoyed it. It was, great to go to it every week, and it was something different. It was like, shut off those televisions for one day, you know, and come out and enjoy it. And, you know, I know people have kids and things, but work something out between, you know, a couple groups, couple people, and so you can come to this, you know. There's a lot of good stuff here. Right. Just plug in.
Mm-hmm. Very good. I'm Tom Britton. My wife Eileen is downstairs with the 2 and 3-year-olds, so she can't be here. We're also opening up our home Wednesdays as well, 7 o'clock at our, and we're going to be studying this fall anyway, 1st and 2nd Peter, which I had this little description of Peter's messages and so forth, and Sharon, what you shared this morning was right on the money of everything I was going to say. It's a message to the scattered church, which would be in an area like where Turkey is today, and these are people that were some Jewish people who were running from persecution, but also brand new Christians just learning what God's got for their lives and so forth, and Peter's letters are just good for encouragement, but also the main thing is the fact that we have hope in Jesus. And so we're anxious to get started in that. We're going to start the second Wednesday of October and go right through the fall. So if you have any questions as to where we live and so forth, I can certainly talk to you about that later. Thank you.
Hi. Leadership has given me and the time on Sunday nights from 6 to 8 to be able to offer up an informal worship time. You can come and leave as you wish. It's a lot of just personal getting down, and most of the songs that we sing are prayers of sanctification, of purpose, of dedication to God, and then just real worship to Him. As I said, it's informal, between 6 and 8 in a gathering room. You can come at 6:30 and leave at 7. Come at 7 and leave at 8. Whatever it is you want, whatever it is you feel you would like to do or need. But it's a very sensitive time of coming before the Lord and just giving Him our bodies, our souls, our spirits, and worship. So it would be very encouraged to, if you're of a need of that. I know I personally that God spoke to me a while ago, a year or so ago, that I was to return to my first love, which was worship. And since then, I've just felt a need to give up some time to others who feel that way and would want to come and participate. You don't have to be an American Idol participant to be able to come and sing, believe me. Just come and offer up yourself to that. So please come and join us for that.
Good morning, I'm Joyce Hackett. Been leading the ladies' intercessory prayer group on Tuesday mornings at 9. And it's really been awesome spending time with the Holy Spirit and praying for you, for churches in our area, for our nation, for one another. It's a real knit care group, has been, and wonderful ladies that reach out and pray. And that's on Tuesday morning at 9. You're welcome to come and join us. Now, the other thing is that the Lord laid on my heart to, as a widow, the need for us to have fellowship together. And so we have a wonderful group of, a core group that is has been meeting together with Pastor Jody and under her tutelage and the Lord's. And we're going to be opening that up on October 3rd, the second Sunday of every month. We will gather together at 11:30 in the lounge downstairs, and we will be having a lunch together and fellowshipping. And the Lord would invite you if you're a widow right now. And we are hoping in the future to be able to expand to any single woman who is wanting to be in the transition from one life to another. And I had this all written down so that I could do this on next Sunday. So it's kind of like I'm trying to recall the things that I've worked through to present to the body. And we will be having a table in the Welcome Center next Sunday for anyone that has any questions, and for the sign-up sheet for the first Sunday, which is October 3rd at 11:30. Did I get everything?
The second Sunday, October 10th.
Oh, is it the 10th? Pardon me. Thank you for my record keeper. So come and join us if you would like to have fellowship.
I'm Bridget Yancic. I'm representing Thrive, which meets Tuesday nights at 6:30 in the gathering room, which is the orange room downstairs. This is open to any ladies who just want to work out. So you don't need prior experience. You don't need to live at a gym and know what you're doing. It's a lot of fun. We play worship music and we drum to it. And I don't know, maybe those who have come before can tell you, I just feel good after it's done. So join us. We're going to start September 28th.
Good morning. My name is Kathy Erf. This is Judy Leone. We are co-leaders of LIFT, which meets on Thursdays next door at the church house from 6:30 to 8:30. Which is perfect for those that have spouses and kids. Everybody can do something for the Lord all on the same day. This time around, we are going to do a women's Bible study on with this book, Your Faith Affects Your Family by Ruth Ann Larkley. We're going to be examining the lives of 12 women in the Bible whose faith affected their families either favorably or unfavorably. Then we're going to be able to be more challenged to examine our own hearts, better equipped and more encouraged to rely on our faith in living daily for the Lord. We invite all women, it doesn't matter how old you are. We not only do a study, we are there to help each other, encourage each other, build each other up. We've built very strong bonds. We keep in contact throughout the week for any prayer requests. We're constantly praying for each other and just doing life together. And we invite everybody. It's Thursday, 6:30 at the church house. We hope to see a lot of women there. Thank you.
That's it. Great job, guys. I don't know where the rest of you, I want to pray for you, so if you could kind of scatter back up here, appreciate that. I forgot to send that memo out. Next week, we'll be doing part two of, I think, three parts that we're going to do, and there'll be another collection of folks up here making you aware of things that they have going on that you could do life with them also. One of the things, I'm just going to say this. I don't have it in my notes, but I feel to say it. There are a lot of churches that are incredibly pastor-centric. What that means is the pastor does everything. He does all the teaching. He does all the he does it all. I just want you to know you're not in that kind of church. My heart is to equip others for the work of the ministry. And my hope has always been that together we would be doing what God has called us to do. So I thought, you know, there's over 18 different opportunities for folks to partner with other people as we do life together beyond the Sunday morning moment. And I thought if we tried to get them all up here on one Sunday morning, you'd be bored stiff. And so we've broken it up into a couple different Sundays. But I just want to take this moment to pray for these folks, to pray for us, to pray for you, and that that God would tune your heart to where you could, you know, plug in a greater way. Father, we thank you that this is not a Lone Ranger thing you've called us to. You know, we're not called to travel alone, Lord. You have put us together with a family, with people of kindred spirit and kindred heart. And I'm praying, Lord, that that we could all see ourselves enrolled in your school of discipleship, doing life, experiencing things together. And I particularly pray, Lord, for these folks that have availed themselves to help facilitate and lead that process to take place. I pray for your presence, your anointing, your grace, your wisdom to rest upon them for this next season, Lord, and that their hearts will be strengthened and encouraged, just like we read in your word this morning, that I might see you so that I could impart something to you, that our faith would be mutually strengthened as we come together. That's my prayer. I know it's your heart, and I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Now listen, yes. So this morning as we go to leave, you guys can be seated if you want. Next week you'll have an opportunity. There'll be, everybody will be out in the Welcome Center. There'll be an opportunity to plug into, sign up for any of these plus the other ones that will be talked about next week. So as we go to leave this morning, I want you to know that there'll be some folks up here to pray for any personal concerns that you might have, any needs that you came in with. Please don't leave with them still all weighed heavy on you. Please let somebody else come together in agreement with you to see God move. So, Father, I pray for your blessing to rest upon all of us as we leave this place. I pray as we go out to do life this week, we've heard from you this morning, that you are going to be knocking on the door of our hearts to spend some time with you, and I pray that we will heed those calls, Lord, and whether we're with you, whether we're with others, Lord, that we will be in your school learning from your hand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you as you go. Thank you for coming. Have a wonderful week in Him.